that you would be a very real presence with us this morning. Protect your word from an arrogant man. Please protect your word from anything that's false from any of us. Pray that you would give us humility before your word. Give us humility before yourself. Give us humility before each other. And again, that anything is false, it would fall away, be forgotten, and it would be clarified by the fellowship of believers with an emphasis on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you for being here this morning. Let's jump right in. What are the most crucial issues facing the church today? LGBTQ movement. Everybody agrees that's pretty critical with what's going on in the culture right now, right? Well, issues related to sexual immorality, the abortion issue, the denigration of the scriptures, by which we can mean any number of things, that they're undervalued, not valued at all, denied having any value beyond people of an absurd faith. Certainly the loss of any kind of cultural emphasis or authority given it. Ordination of women in the church. Lousy church leadership. Some of you complained over the last 18 months about some of the decisions. Maybe even larger, right? Not only here, but bigger than that. Seeker-friendly churches. Health, wealth, gospel. Youth leaving the church when they leave home. Youth being ill-taught in the scriptures, a biblically illiterate culture inside the church and outside the church, general encroachment of liberalism in the culture and within the church. Any of these not belong in this list? We're concerned with all of these, are we not? All valid? All valid concerns? Any glaring omissions? I'll take silence for no. I know we're going to be passing around a mic, but you can throw something out if I miss something. Any glaring omissions? We've had a list of about 10 or 12 here. Yes?
Government
what?
Government support.
Government support? Anything else? Okay, Christless preaching. Abdication of man, responsibility, accountability, things like that. Anything else? Christian education, what else? Very good. Okay. Anyone else want to add something? Math. Okay, inward focus versus outward focus. Proper use of the sacraments.
I'd say everyone of these things, well, the first group is not understanding God. The second group, for a lot of it, is idolatry. And both of these combined together, not knowing who God is.
Okay. All right. Okay. So, all these things you said are legitimate, right? Where does this fit in? Where does this fit in? I didn't hear this mentioned. So all of that list that I gave you, this and this, for the last 3 years or so, I've been listening very closely because I find people innately interesting. The things they say, the things they do, and all of that. Always, if you ask my wife, she's thinking I'm not paying attention to anything. But I do listen, right? Very carefully. And in the halls of this church, and in the various ways and places we meet, small groups, and in the hallways when we talk, men's breakfasts, etc. All of those that I just put on there, that 10 or 12, those that you've said, heard all of them, not once. I'm going to be very careful about trying when I say never or not, because my wife reminded me of it, not once. Has that ever been mentioned? In this, and those things I've been talking about. Why? Why not? It's not a threat. That's brilliant. I think you are absolutely dead spot on. The poor are not a threat, whether real or perceived. Let me make a couple of caveats now before I get too far. My wife, bless her heart, back there in the mask, the light of my life, the moon of my horizon. I always go through this stuff before I start, and she always gives me the same reminder. Don't say never, and don't use second person singular you. Stay away from it. I'm going to do my best, because there's nothing in here that I'm pointing at anybody else. This is conviction, personal conviction going through. So I want to make that caveat. I also want to make the caveat that where I want to get to, we don't have a lot of time, and this is a big subject. I want to leave the last part of our time together reflecting and discussing two things, focus on two things. What does a self-sacrificing church look like? Not individuals, but a church. Okay? Secondly, what do we want our legacy to be for the next generation or two of believers, our children and our grandchildren? They're going to be leaving this church eventually. What do we want our legacy to them to be that they carry away with respect to what Scripture says about the poor and how they viewed them? All right. I have one more thing. This is a very generous church. Let me say that. As an officer of this church, when a need is brought, an internal need to this church is brought to us, I pray, the session, for example, and I'm sure the deacons too pray for that need, but I also will say this, we pray with utter confidence that that need will be met, because that's been the consistently true of this body. And as a leader, believe me, there's no greater joy than having that confidence. But there's also something to remember in that we also know that God has given a great deal to this church. When I speak of the wealthy in some of these slides, that is us. That is us. That is this church. Josh. Use the mic, Josh.
Spiritually poor as well as financially poor. Because a lot of the things that we did mention would be thinking of the spiritually poor, not understanding what it means to administer and use the sacraments rightly, to understand our theological standpoints such that you're able to appreciate who Christ is in a greater fashion, because a lot of those things would be caring for the spiritually poor that come in that don't know these things.
I would say the focus is on the material, but that is a very valid point. And again, I think that goes to when we get to the end. When we say those words, poverty, the poor, what might we be talking about? I think it includes both. I think it's a very good point. Mike? right here, and then come right back over here. Charleston's got somebody over here.
Should be added to the list, caring for the orphans and widows.
That is another discussion. Part of this, it's not going to be part of this discussion, but it is part of another part of this series. Anyone?
Yep. Okay, a couple points. I'm new, came from California, and I attended a very large church there. Excellent caring for the poor, both here and outside of this country, and zero theology. That's a club. Mm-hmm. So caring for the poor comes after theology, and it's also part of theology. And then if I was going to care for the poorest in the world, not a penny would go to anybody in this country. There's poor and there's poor. I make it a point of keeping food and water in my vehicle so that when I see somebody on the side of the road, I can give them something that they need, mm-hmm. not money for drugs. And I usually see most of that tossed aside. And we also do care for the poor every day when we pay our taxes. Our federal government has taken that out of control. In fact, they're giving my kids tax money and my grandkids tax money to the poor, and I don't even have grandkids yet. Okay. So there are multiple things, right. Multiple levels.
Okay, those are valid, but I think tangential points to what we're talking about, what I want to get to. And again, I'm not denigrating those points in any way. But our focus is how do we, as a church, think about when we see the what we want, right? What we want to do, what should we do, not necessarily specifically do we go out and give sandwiches to somebody, but rather I would like us to change our focus when we see the poor, when we think about the poor, when we think about the mandates of Scripture. All right, so that said, how do we view poverty? Do we view it as a consequence of the fall? Because it is. Most of the time, I would put to you, at least this is the way I think about it most of the time, this way here, most of the time, we look at the fall as one curse, which is now we die. That's all we ever talk about, it seems. Again, is that okay, my wife? Did I say all? Oh, you shouldn't say that. Most of the time, when we talk about the fall, we talk about the fact that now we die. We're made eternal to be eternal, now we die. There's nothing that wasn't impacted by the fall. Poverty exists because of the fall. The fall was grievous in every aspect. It affects relationships, it affects labor. We have poverty because of it. In my opinion, and I want to get through a few slides and we'll stop like we did last week and kind of talk about a few things. But I'm going to suggest to you, we should grieve over the very fact that poverty exists because it is absolutely against God's design and his intention from the very beginning for his creation. So I'm asking a question, not rhetorical, but not looking for an answer or response yet. When we reflect on poverty, when we acknowledge that it exists, do we grieve over it as a consequence of the fall, as a perversion of God's design and his creation? I'm suggesting to you that we should. The fall, we don't spend nearly enough time thinking about what the fall and what its implications are. I think because it's so divorced from, it's millennia ago, right, as a fact. We know it's true because we see death. But that's kind of, and we know we need a Savior because of, but that's kind of all we think about, it seems like, in relation to the fall. So how do we view the poor? Do we simply view them as society as unfortunates who are always with us? That's what Christ said, right? They'll always be with you. Almost, some, if we take it out of context, it sounds almost dismissive, doesn't it? But we know that's not what he meant because of the other things that he said. But are the poor nothing more than for us as the church, not just Redeemer, but as the church? Are they simply society's unfortunates who are just always going to be with us and there's really just not a lot we can do about it? Or do the poor exist because God's a just and wrathful God who pours out his judgment on sin? And they are deserving of what they get because they're indigent. In a country like this, for example, everybody can be a success, right? There's no reason for anyone to be poor here. That's just, that is so much our belief as Americans. I think it's even in the church. I'm suggesting that we do not really believe there's any reason for anyone to be poor. That it's due to some thing in them, right? Or is it a test for us, the righteous, wealthy? Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it for me. So are we being tested by the poor? Is that how we view it? Directly from the book by David Platt that this kind of is based on, I think he's spot on with this. Why should poverty and the poor be a focus of the church? He says, from cover to cover in Scripture, we do not read of a God who is tentative toward the poor. Instead, God is extravagant in his eagerness to hear, help, defend, and demonstrate his compassion to them. Therefore, God's people must be nothing less. We must guard the truths of the gospel, but we must obey God. So, comments to this point about how we view the poor. Again, this is from a church perspective. Ben?
Yeah, so with Matthew 25, because Christ is saying how you treat these people is how you treat me, he's talking about our stance towards our fellow believers who are in various conditions of distress, whether imprisoned or impoverished and things. So how do you move from there to a generalized mandate towards those who are financially poor, who are outside of the church?
Because I think there is certainly a the context, as you describe, is there. But I think that there is a literal application as well. Scripture is full of talking about the poor. I think there is a literal point about that. This is what you do as well. I agree that it has a different context in how it's written. But does anybody deny that, as that there's a literal application there?
That does seem to be getting at the point of his question, that if there is an application logistically, not to plant weeds and then get lost in them, but if there is an application logistically of helping the poor outside of the church, is it possible that the reference from Matthew isn't it? So what is the scriptural reference that we can use to ground this thing that we very much so do want to do? And in your reading of Matthew, what was striking to me was that in the parable of the person that comes before his ruler, he can't pay back his debt, the ruler forgives him, and then he's a tool to somebody else who in the same situation. That reminds me of this, because that list that Jesus was giving is everything that God has given to us. After Adam and Eve were naked, God clothed them. And in the garden, he provided food for them. In the desert, he provided food for them. It wasn't lavish food. It was sustenance, and it probably tasted bad. But it was food, and it got them through, and it was what they needed, and the point was communion with him. So could we, as a starting point, at least suggest that caring for the poor generally, meeting some basic logistical needs of those around us, could be a manifestation of the second greatest commandment, grounded in the fact that we love because he first loved us?
That's exactly what I was thinking. I agree. I think that is an appropriate way to view it. And thank you for working us to that end, but I think that is appropriate. Gary?
Yeah, I was just going to say, regarding the criticism that we never talk about the poor here, that we're not really involved, we are, as a church, involved with Family Promise here, so just something to keep in mind.
And again, let me just say that I don't disagree with you when I say never. It's, we have these things that we do, but in terms of what we see as a worldwide problem, we never talk about it. It's the point. I've not heard us really spend any time talking about it, and it's at the same level as others. Chris?
So there are plenty of Old Testament examples, though. Even if the application in Matthew is directly toward believers in prison and suffering for the sake of Christ, you do have Israel being commanded to welcome the sojourner and the alien and bring them in. So it's clear that throughout the Old Testament, God has a general care for the poor that are his image bearers.
Okay. Yes, Mark?
Yeah, just wondering if we could add maybe some nuance to that opening statement, which was that poverty is always a consequence of the fall.
Okay.
Yeah, in that, I mean, Scripture is certainly clear that in some cases, so you could point to economic injustices or judicial injustices and say, as a direct consequence of these sins, there is poverty. Or you could point to Proverbs and say, because of the sin of laziness, there's a direct consequence to poverty. But I think we could also maybe just be careful to say that by God's creational design, there is in a sense, an inequality of giftedness or talentedness or ambition or intelligence or opportunity, whatever it might be, that might lead some to have more than others. So maybe the word is instead of poverty, poorer in comparison. And maybe you could add to that to say that in the consummation, in eternity, we see that even there, right? That some will have more gifts, more rewards than others, even in eternity, while we would not want to apply the word poverty. So just wondering if you could add any nuance to that. To that state, that opening statement, that it's always a direct consequence of the fall.
Those things, the injustice, inequality, etc., oppress, those deal with kind of an oppressive mentality. That's a result of the fall too. But because we are fallen, we have inequality, that kind of inequality, oppressiveness, etc. The poor exist, not in terms of some have more, some have less, but the not-haves, insufficient, so on, is a result of the fall. Correct. Correct. So thank you. It's a good nuance to clarify. Yes. I can't see who's got it, but go ahead. Yep.
So to piggyback off of what Chris was saying, I think we need to be careful to remember that God reached out to us when we were 100% undeserving of any kind of grace or any kind of aid in any way, shape, or form. And so for us to apply that kind of thinking to the poor, that we should only give if they deserve it or if they can show that they're going to apply this in a valorous way, I think we need to be really careful about that, because that's not gospel-centered.
Thank you, Rance. Anybody else with comments, rebukes?
Yep. Well, I have a big question.
Yeah, it's coming, coming right your way, right behind you.
Well, you can take yours to Matt.
What are we to do, think, about people who pervert the notion of poverty? We see them standing on the freeway on-ramps in middle-class clothing, clearly well-nourished and sheltered. What do we think of people who are so cynical that if you give them something, they laugh and mock at what they were able to do? What do we think of people who are determined not to work, but to live their whole life in an irresponsible or foolish way?
Okay, we know that that exists. We know, right? We know that people will abuse a sincere desire to help, right? For example, we're going to come to that kind of question here in just a moment about things that prevent us sometimes from ministering to the poor because of our suspicions, and valid suspicions sometimes, skepticism, and so on. But we will get to that in just a second. Matt, were you?
I was gonna ask if you could just define poverty, or if that would be helpful to clarify. If you could just define poverty, or what poor means in this context, because you know that might clarify some things.
I'm gonna go with what scripture says the poor. That's what I mean, not to be flippant or Matt, but that's what I'm going with. What, because we have in our own minds, and it's maybe different from person to person, but we have a command to take care of the poor, for example, right? That's what we're working with. What is there in scripture? Yes, ma'am.
Even scripture differentiates between widows and widows indeed. Mm-hmm. So the injunction is that if a widow has family, her family should care for her, mm-hmm. allowing the church to care for mm-hmm. the widows indeed, those that don't have anyone else to care for them. Mm-hmm. I think you could apply that here, and I think everybody's conviction may be different, but there's the poor by their own choice perhaps, and the poor indeed.
Okay.
So all right. I would think
another nuance.
Truly yep. poor.
Okay. Kim?
I think the scripture that supports what you're saying there is, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There, it talks about everyone, not just our brothers and sisters, especially to our brothers and sisters, but everyone. So that includes the poor.
Okay. All right, let's move on. We're going to add some layer here to this, to our discussion. So what do the scriptures say? Some of you have already said some, but we have this from the law, Deuteronomy 15:11, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. So we have it right from the very beginning, really, right? We have it in the wisdom books. Come on. Law. Oh, you're helping me? Is that what's going on? You're helping? Yeah. The wisdom book, Psalm 41:1 says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. It's Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. It certainly kind of echoes the Luke statement that we had earlier, wasn't it? Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be answered. Then the prophets have this to say from Ezekiel, and this passage from Ezekiel, this has haunted me for about 5 years. I have absolutely This passage is one of the ones that just leave me really my gut wrenched because it's so personally convicting. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. It's talking about Judah, God's people. She and her daughters had pride, excessive food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. I mean, that juxtaposition of Sodom, your sister. Sodom is a byword for us, right, of sexual license and immorality. Here, it was personal indulgence. It just kind of it's always been very striking to me. And then Jeremiah 22:16, he judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is this not to know me, declares the Lord? And of course, again, context, we'll get to this too, so please don't bring that part up yet. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags and do not grow old with the treasure in the heavens. It does not fail where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. We know the context of this has to do with what we salvation itself, right? A salvific type comment. But I still think we're going to get to something related to this here in just a few minutes. So we do have scriptures and we do know that Paul has plenty to say. Some of you have already given us some of those. So here's the question. Here's where we start talking again amongst each other. What are obstacles, our obstacles, the church, to ministering to the poor? Just threw this in. Scott Fitzgerald allegedly said, "The rich are different from you and me," to which Hemingway replied, "Yes, they have more money." But we've already talked about, so one of the obstacles is a conflict, a seeming conflict in obedience to the scriptures. Is that an obstacle? So for example, we've already mentioned, what about those who won't work? What about the responsibility we have to be good stewards of what God's given us, right? The commands in scripture, it doesn't need saying, are not in conflict. What's in conflict is our fallenness and our difficulty in application of the commands sometimes, right? So what are some of those commands that we have in Scripture that not necessarily conflict, but which we try to weigh one to the other to decide the best way to do it? So, for example, stewardship, good stewardship, and the command to be poor. Anybody want to flesh that out? And any others that we struggle with what Scripture says about the right application and the best way to minister? Yes, Beth, Brittany.
When you're talking about ministering the poor, are you talking about locally or globally?
I'm not drawing a line. Again, what we're trying to get to.
Well,
okay.
Could I ask a follow-up
sure.
question then?
Yeah, please.
Because the scriptures listed seem to imply a local focus, mm-hmm. and I'm curious if we're going to define that so that we can answer these questions. Because another question is, what is possible? What can we possibly do? Because what can we possibly know? And I know we have the internet and we have news cycles and all of that. But what is Christ calling us to do?
That is what I want us, those questions, is it an emphasis locally? Does it mean more globally? Is it both? One have precedence over the other, within the church, outside the church, etc. I'm not trying to define that. I know that sounds unfair. What I'm trying to get us to at the end, and we've got to get there really quickly, is to think, to change how we think, not what we think, but to start trying to elevate within this body and within the church as part of our legacy, elevating that concern, for the same concern for the poor that we have for all that list of items that we had at the very beginning. And give it that same sense of, this is a command. It has been from the very beginning. And failure to do so, to respond, I'm putting to you, this is what I wanted to talk to later when we get to the end, failure to talk about it in the same terms that we talk about our concerns about the LGBTQ movement and abortion, etc., I think tells us something about ourselves and how we really view the poor. I'm suggesting it. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm pointing this way. I really am. But I do want us to consider it in those things. Steve, and then we'll get around.
I think one thing is a lack of visibility, but I don't mean that in a passive way. I mean that we don't actively try to understand and know what poverty is and who the poor are and where the poor are. I think that's one thing we don't.
Okay. Diane, I saw your... Ian and Diane. Yeah.
I do think we need to define who the poor are. And I think if you're physically poor, you're not going to go to hell. If you're spiritually dead, you're going to hell. So I think the list on the board with LGBTQ and the rest is a spiritual matter, and then that's first. As far as defining who the poor are, we're in the wealthiest country in the world. I do think in this country, you can work your way out of poverty in this country. You have ample opportunity. Are there less fortunate? 100% there are less fortunate, but you can work to get yourself out of your own poverty. There are myriads of examples. Now, look at Haiti, look at South Africa, look at the AIDS orphans in South Africa. That's poor. We as Christians need to get involved. Our last visit to South Africa, we took bags and bags of clothes with us because these babies, all they want to do is be held because both parents are dead from AIDS.
Okay.
And there are not enough caretakers to take care of all these babies who themselves have AIDS because their parents are... Now we're getting into the definition of poor.
Okay.
I think in our country, we really don't have that definition of poor. Do we have underprivileged? Absolutely. Yeah. Do we need to care for the underprivileged? Absolutely. But at the same time, there's also an abuse.
Okay.
There's also abuse. If you do not work, you do not eat.
Okay. Diane?
You know, it was brought up that we are not threatened by this. I would say that why we don't see it is because we're blind to our fear of it.
Okay.
Just a distinction that might be helpful as we're thinking through this is, and I kind of go back to the list of scriptures you had up there, those mandates to care for the poor. Some of those were corporate and some were individual. And I think it's helpful to distinguish between what the mission of the church is as an organization and what individuals can do or want to do. The mission of the church is to make disciples. That doesn't mean we're not to care for the poor, but that's the number one mission. Mm-hmm. One of my concerns with a lot of the things out there that people are wanting churches to do as an organization aren't in themselves bad things until they sort of obscure or usurp the first and most important mission of the church. So I think those are two things that kind of help us think through this.
Okay, thank you. Seth, start back here, and then, go ahead, Jennifer.
I hear a lot of, I don't know, let's define this, which I think it needs to be defined. What are we talking about? Who are the poor? I do think we have poor here in America, even though it's very privileged. There are people very down and out who can't even see through the darkness how to get up, whether it's spiritually or financially. You just can't say they can't. It's not here. It is here. And don't deny it. And then you also just need to put aside talking about it. You need to get on your face and pray about have a spirit that's broken for the poor, a heart that aches for the poor, a heart to know what God wants. So prayer, I think, needs to be put in a place of a lot of talk.
Okay, thank you. Seth?
I was just going to say, to me, the discussion seems to be trying to divide the great commandment of love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, and saying that those are two separate things, but those are one commandment that Jesus said in one breath. And right now we're focusing on love your neighbor. And I think we're trying to put that below love your God. And they shouldn't be below. Sure, is salvation more important than bread? Absolutely. But Jesus puts them at the same level when he says, this is the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And then, because I may not get the mic later, I just want to recommend a great resource. Jonathan Edwards writes a treatise on charity towards the poor. If you look that up, he has, at the end of it, 11 arguments, some of which we're saying right here as to why I shouldn't help my neighbor. And he just destroys them, as he's so apt to do. He focuses on Deuteronomy 15, which you referenced earlier. He uses that as his proof text. And I read it, and I walked away from it just feeling convicted. And really, I personally don't find any more excuse for not helping my neighbor and the poor. So I just want to recommend that to us.
Okay. Yeah. Right here.
I appreciate the various perspectives that people have shared. They're all varied and all convicting in their own way. This is not an answerable question, but do you think a necessary one, and it's what's our goal? Because sometimes I think these big, at least for me, these big things can become very scary and very consuming. Like, I went to New York City a couple years ago, and I came back and told some friends that I didn't know how to function as a Christian simply walking down the street in Manhattan, because I was so fraught inside by just walking every so many feet and seeing somebody destitute on the street. I only have so many resources in my bank account. The price of food at any bistro in Manhattan is exorbitant. I didn't know what to do. And sometimes the global aspect is also somewhat paralyzing. But that brings it back. Before we jump into any of these things, either corporately or individually, Jesus did say, the poor you will always have with you. And that's not flippant, but if that really is the case, and that has to bring me back to, okay, what is going to be my goal? Is it the alleviation of poverty? Well, we tried that, and it didn't work. So then, is it to provide a salve, a balm? Is it a perpetual thing that we just do what we can until Christ comes again? What is our goal in helping the poor?
And that's where I want to get to, towards the end. We're one more, and then we're going to continue. So go ahead, Jim.
One of the healings that Jesus carried out was the man born blind. And everybody was asking of his parents, did you sin because your son is blind? Or is the boy sinful? And what did Jesus say? That God may be glorified, I have healed him. We're after the glory of God. We have the doctrine of common grace. And this is a part of it. Any and everything we do on this list is for the glory of God. And that's what Jesus said.
Thank you, Jim. All right, moving on. Would we do this? Acts 2:45 says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And they sold their possessions, both their landed property and their movable goods, and distributed the price among all according as any had need. Again, we're not going to talk about this for just this moment, but I will point out something in my experience. And first of all, I was confronted with this. Well, Scripture doesn't command that we do this. That was always my first response. When I've brought it up since, that's the first response 100% of the time I've gotten, where Scripture doesn't command us to do this. So in other words, I don't really have to do this, But I'll figure out some other way, I guess, to be obedient to the command to help the poor. Again, you're right. Scripture doesn't command us to do this. But I don't see where, number one, the apostles objected to it, right? And number two, again, what we're trying to get to, a part of what my brother's been talking about here, is where does it take us? I want us to think about these things, and I want it to come from the body, not from the leadership, where the body decides, I need to do something. Whatever that is, whatever God convicts you to do, convicts us to do individually, we will draw others into it. That's the way the body works. That's what I'm hoping changes, that we're thinking differently more. How I think about it individually and how that can be reflected corporately. Would we do this? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia for a severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. And look at what's highlighted, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. When we think about the poor, when we desire to help some way, are we pleading? Are we begging for that opportunity to help specifically for the saints in this instance? But is that what drives us? And are we that joyful about the opportunity and the privilege of doing so? If we are, how do we convey that to our brothers and sisters? Because it comes out. If we find joy in doing this, your brothers and some of your brothers and sisters are going to fall in line right behind you. And seeing that opportunity, that's what happens. Well, I'll get to that in a second. And coming back to Luke 12:33, again, remembering the context, but selling your possessions and giving to the needy. Do we ask? And yes, we have. We've asked this morning, who are the poor and where do we find them? We might as well ask. This is my opinion. I'm going to let you think about it. We're not going to discuss it. But in my opinion, we might as well ask, who is my neighbor? If our first question, if we have to ask who the poor are, I think this is part of what Steve was getting at. If we have to ask who the poor are and where we find them, we might as well ask like the Pharisees, who is my neighbor? Because it's as foolish a question. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have to define it and try to figure it out. But the same rebuke that Jesus gave the Pharisees for asking, who is my neighbor? I think he would give us the same question because it fits right in there. It's part of that same question. Part of that same concept, in my opinion. Who are the poor? So here's where I want to get to. We've got 10 minutes. What is going to be our legacy to our children and to our grandchildren? Next generation believers that come out of this church, they're going to eventually leave, right? Our children are going to leave and go to other churches. They're going to marry. They're going to work and so on, raise their own families, and they're carrying with them somewhere else. What are they carrying away from Redeemer with respect to the poor? Do they see a church that talks and lives and desires to live sacrificially? I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what it looks like for people in our position, the wealthy, by biblical standards. I don't know how we live sacrificially. We have so much. Apart from giving away everything else, I don't know how we do that. I struggle. I mean, every time I run across those passages, I realize I'm not giving. I don't live sacrificially. And I'm probably never, ever going to be able to get there. Short of just saying what I think would be irresponsible in many ways, just selling everything and giving to him and going living under a bridge in a trailer. I've got so much. And I think most of us, if we look at it objectively and honest with ourselves, I think a lot of us have asked that same question. I really don't know how to live the point where I'm actually sacrificing. I think we do. When we tithe, for example, faithfully, I think that's a form of sacrifice. We are giving up something in order to give to the church because we recognize that's a command. But that probably doesn't satisfy us most of the time if we look at it honestly and with a heartfelt desire. So I want us to walk out of here. We're not going to have time to maybe a couple of comments about how we might do that, what it looks like. But I want us to reflect on that because it will be reflected in how we live. And talk to each other about it. I don't know how to do this. Talk to me because I don't know how. I don't know what is ever going to appease my conscience, I'll be honest with you, about how I'm supposed to live sacrificially. And maybe that's the whole key. Maybe that's part of it, that I can't get there. Maybe that's the part of grace that God has given me, right? That says, be obedient. And whatever that conviction is that the Holy Spirit lays upon me. The second part, I want our legacy to be a church that preeminently believes that ministering to the poor is a primary declaration of obedience to God and a distinctive mark of His people. Going back to what Seth said, they will know we love God when we love others, when we love each other, when we love the poor. I think that's true. So anybody, just a minute, we'll get back to it. So here's the charge that we have from 1 Timothy. As for the rich in this present age, that is us. In terms of wealth, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Again, he's making an appeal to how we go about live our lives, to testimony to the unbeliever. But if they don't see it in us, who are they going to see it in? Their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, there to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. So, Lord of the Rings fans, how shall a man judge what to do in such times? Right? These are the questions in front of us. As he's ever judged, good and ill have not changed since yesteryear. Someone brought that up. It's the poor are always with us. They've been with us. And how we judge those things has not changed because of the different circumstances we're in today with the concerns that we have external and fears we have for the church. They're not one thing among elves and dwarves and another among men. It's the same for all. It ain't the scriptures, but even so, it ain't bad. So going right back here, where should care for the poor rank and what we are concerned about on behalf of the church? We got about 2 minutes. Josh?
I just had a comment, somewhat tied to my original comment. We are rich in a lot of ways. I think that's time, treasure, and talent. That's what we're required to give. But it's not just, I wouldn't want to approach it just to appease my conscience.
Yeah, so, if I came across that way, that's not my intent.
Okay. Because that ends up leading to a place where you live in a trailer under a bridge, right? Because you can't give enough. And we know because of what Jesus told us, we'll never be without the poor, right? That's not something we're going to say, I finally done it. I got all of the people out of poverty except for myself. I'm the only one.
Right.
So I want to be careful with that. But obviously, I think we need to lead our hearts with prayer and say, God, what would you have me do? What would you have me give? And that should lead and appease our conscience because we're serving the Lord through prayer and then giving what he would have us to give through opportunities he provides.
Okay, thanks, Josh. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Just a couple of comments in closing.
Yes, sir.
Is that some of the scriptures that were used, especially in Acts, I have to ask myself, who is the original audience that was meant to?
Okay.
It was the early disciples. They lived all together. We don't here, but that does not negate the fact that we should be having a desire and an earnest desire for the poor. So I'm not discounting it, but I have to ask myself, who is the original audience? Because it's important. Now, if we all did live in the same community and we did that, maybe things would be a lot better for all of us. Sure. But nonetheless, that's not the truth. And I don't want to put caring for the poor in any place other than where it belongs. But again, it was said early on, why don't we bring that up? Because it's not a threat to the church, but all these other things are. Mm-hmm. And the scriptures say the gates of hell will not prevail. We must not put aside the things that are attacking the church and attacking us individually as well. It's a balance. It's a difficult balance. We must ask for God's wisdom and direction and move forward.
Okay. Anyone else? Ben.
I really like the verse from Galatians that Kim mentioned earlier. We can get so paralyzed, like, how can I be faithful in all of this? And all those texts in Acts and in Corinthians and so on. So they're very much focused on attending to the needs of the saints. But the text in Galatians says, as you are able, do good to all. When we give generously to the church, we actually are being faithful to those commands in Acts and in Corinthians, and that those resources are distributed by the deacons to those who have need within the church. And then there's another phrase in the Galatians verse, as you are able, you know, focus on those who are nearest to you. Love your neighbor. Those who are nearest to you, focus on them. Do good to them as you are able, and don't become paralyzed by the thought that you have to try to branch out to everything in the world. Like, there are people around you. Do good to them as you are able. But as we give generously to the church, we're obeying God in this command.
Great. Thank you. Okay. We are out of time. Thanks for your participation. Let me pray for us real quickly as we go into worship. Lord God, thank you for your graciousness that pours out on us in every manner. Thank you for your word, and pray that you would move us in the directions we should go, that we would not be trusting in what man, even leaders of the church, tell us we should do, but rather trust in the scriptures and trust in your Holy Spirit to move us individually. And that in doing so, Father, that you would give us a church that the world sees who obeys your commands fully and lovingly, and that we leave a legacy in our children and our grandchildren of people who care for the poor, who take care of each other, who believe truly that the eternal riches are to be desired above all others. Be with us now as we go into worship, that you would open our hearts to hear your word and to rejoice, and to rejoice in the privilege of declaring who you are and worshiping you in a way that glorifies you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.